Isaiah 50 and verse 4, the Lord Jehovah hath given me the tongue of the instructed, that I should know how to succour by a word him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning, he wakeneth mine ear to hear as the instructed. The Lord Jehovah hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, I turned not away back. Book of Genesis. Chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5, verse 21. And Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he had begotten Methuselah 300 years, begot sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Chapter 6 and verse 9. This is the history of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect among his generations. Nor walked with God. The book of Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament, page 1140. and verse 4. And ye shall know that I have sent this commandment unto you, that my covenant might be with Levi, saith Jehovah of hosts. My covenant with him was of life and peace, and I gave them to him that he might fear. And he feared me and trembled before my name. The law of truth was in his mouth, and unrighteousness was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many from iniquity. I want to say a few words tonight about walking with God. We were considering this afternoon the wonder of God walking with us and the effect that that should have upon us. Tonight I want to say just a few words, I hope in simplicity, about walking with God. Now, I know this is a line that has been pursued before. I'm sure every one of us will have heard addresses given on walking with God. I go back in my life to our dear brother Mr. Gardner when I was about 15, and I can remember him talking about these scriptures. Certain things stand out in your mind, but one thing that struck me about that address was the sense that we had that he was a brother who did walk with God. Whatever he said, it was manifest that he did walk with God. You know, a walk is something that goes on. It isn't something that stops. And just being simple, we all know what it is to walk out with somebody. I mean, I suppose my father-in-law said to me, I understand much before I was married, that you're walking out with my daughter. Well, I'm still walking out with his daughter. It's gone on now for a fair few years. But I'm only saying that to illustrate what walking means. You go on, and you go on, and you walk, and you converse, and you share things. And it's very enjoyable. And it's meant to be that in walking with God. Not a problem, not something austere. It says that Abraham walked with God. He was called a friend of God. Interesting, you know, I'm not going to enlarge on that, but I just want us to get that thought, that it's not something to be afraid of. Really, for a believer, it's a delightful thing to walk with God. It really means that you seek his presence and you commune with him. That's just quite simple, isn't it? We all understand that. That we like to be in somebody's presence and we like to exchange thoughts and ideas with them about whatever it might be. I read in Isaiah because here we have the man who walked with God. You think of the wonderful life of Jesus. Every day he walked with God. He walked every single day with God. This scripture brings it out beautifully. The Lord Jehovah hath given me the tongue of the instructed, that I should know how to succour by a word him that is weary. Now you think of that. Put that into the life of Jesus, that he walked with God and had a word from God for everyone that is weary. You think of the souls he met. I love to think of the detail of the life of Jesus, you know. Wherever you touch it. Think of the woman who'd had the flux of blood for 12 years. And you know, she had an awful job to get to the feet of Jesus. Terrible job. She got worse every day she lived. And there in Capernaum, as probably it was in Capernaum, there's a other young girl growing up to 12 years. And so on one hand, you've got a young girl growing up to 12, and we all know, those of us that are parents, what it's like having a young girl grow up in your house, a young daughter. Everything's good to them, even dad. That stops after a bit. But in initial phases, not even dad can do wrong. And they enjoy life, and they see life, and everything's new and fresh. And this little girl, Jairus' daughter, was growing up to 12. But on the other hand, the woman was getting worse with every day of those 12 years. And Jesus had got a word to succour him that was weary. So the woman finds her way to the feet of Jesus. And he says, go into peace. He healed her and he sent her into peace. That's what it means. Go in peace means, when translated, go into peace. Go and enjoy peace for the rest of your days. No more worry. No more worry about anything. Healed and better. But in Jairus' house, the little girl was dead on the bed. But the Saviour had got a word for him who was weary. He goes into the room, Talitha Kumai. Little lamb, wake up. What a word he'd received from the Father that morning. To succour him who was weary. Weary with grief. Weary with sorrow, weary with illness, weary with whatever. He had a word for everyone to succour him that was weary. I'm not going to be too long about that. I think it's beautiful. He wakeneth morning by morning, he wakeneth mine ear to hear as he instructed. I want you to notice this because I read something about it recently that I never knew before. He wakeneth mine ear. You think of God, the Father, wakening up Jesus every morning. That's what the scripture's telling us. He wakened him every morning. So to his beloved, the psalmist tells us, he giveth sleep. He maketh me to lie down in peace and safety. And so to his beloved one, he giveth sleep. God gave Jesus sleep. You only find Jesus asleep in the Gospels when there's no soul need about. Note that. But when there was somebody in need, he was never asleep. It says, doesn't it, he that keepeth thee shall neither slumber nor sleep. That's the way God looks after his people. He neither slumbers nor sleeps. Jesus was wakened. You think of the morning when he was awakened and the Father said to him, go to Sychar. Thought about that? Go to Sychar. And he goes to Sychar, wearied with the way that he'd come. Sat just as he was at the fountain. Wonderful, you know. You think of the Father saying, go there. There's a woman that I want to bless. That's the grace of God, you know. Go to West Monkton, because I want to bless you. A language of a God that loves us. And you know, the message is still the same. Come to me. That's the message of the Lord Jesus to us all. A word for the weary. All ye that are weary and heavy laden, come to me. Doesn't change. And I love to think, you know, Jesus began to speak to her about worshipping God. The Father seeks worshippers. Got that from the Father, you know, that morning. I'm looking for a worshipper who'll come to the well of Sychar. Oh, the grace of God is wonderful. The Lord Jehovah hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious. Now, this is what I learnt only recently. That expression, opened my ear, wasn't open my ear to hear. That was in the previous verse. God opened the ear of Jesus to hear what he'd got to do. But when he said he's opened my ear, he's referring to Exodus 21, where the master bored the ear through of the Saviour at the doorpost. He opened my ear by making it bleed with the awl. And he noticed what it says. I was not rebellious. Precious Saviour, you know. There ahead of him was the cross. I think of that morning that's alluded to in Luke 22. And it says there, Luke says it, the priestly gospel, the priestly writer, he said, on the day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, when the Passover was to be slain. Have you noticed that? Luke 22. The day when the Passover was to be slain. You can think of Jesus asleep. And the Father wakened him. And he said, today, you're going to Calvary. And you just wonder about it. Today you're going to die. He said, today you've got to die. Passover was going to be slain. And you see the wonderful answer of Jesus. You know, when the ear was bored through with the awl, and this is what I learned, it's a sign on the person through whose ear it is bored that they accept slavery forever. You've opened mine ear. It was the precious blood of Jesus that was shed. You think of going to the doorpost, and the ear was thrust through with the awl. And there into the house, the Father's house, the way has been made by the blood of Christ. Let us never forget it. But if we're going to enjoy the Father's presence forever, it's going to be because the blood of Jesus was slain. And he says here, I was not rebellious, and I turned not away back. What a Saviour. Loved us so much that he died for us. Loved us so much that he gave everything he got for us. I turned not away back. The Saviour did not turn back. He went forward. And he went into death, and he shed his blood, and he removed our sins forever, so that we could have blessing with God eternally. Wonderful. He talks about the rebellious and the smiters, those that plucked off the hair. He was going to death. That's all I want to say. Just leave it with you. Think about it. The ear was opened by the awl. And he became his bondman forever. Now you be very careful how you apply that. But there it goes. It stands in Scripture. When we come to Enoch, I want to speak about Enoch walking with God. Think of how the Saviour walked with God. He comes right to the cross and he said, I'm not alone. The Father is with me. How pleasurable that life was to God until it was finally laid down in rare fragrance, the hymn writer says. We just think about it. Jesus went the whole way and glorified God in everything he did. We come to Enoch, and Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. Now, he was an old man before he started his family, by our standards today. But when he named his son, he called him Methuselah. And I believe that name means his death shall bring it. Now, how did Enoch know that when Methuselah died, the flood would come? Because the fact is, beloved brethren, that the day that the first drop of rain fell on the earth, and bear in mind, it had never rained before that day on the earth, the day the first drop of rain fell, Methuselah died. 965 days. 969, let me get it right, 969 years he lived. The longest man that has ever lived on the earth. And what it brings out is the wonderful length of God's dispensation in grace. It's been the longest dispensation there has been. It's longer than the Mosaic one, it's longer than the kings, it's longer than the prophets, it's longer than the interregnum in the silent years of 400 years between Malachi and Luke. It's the longest dispensation there's been. The day of grace. And God is still waiting to bless the sinner. Wonderful, isn't it? Now, Enoch was a family man. We all know what being family men are like. How can a family man walk with God? Time is at a premium. There's always somebody wanting something done. And if you dare to take a few minutes' peace, you'll find one of your children will break in upon it. We all know these things. But Enoch was a family man, but he walked with God. In other words, he sought out God's presence and communed with him. That's very simple if you think about it. It's a great thing just to go into God's presence and listen, you know. It speaks in Psalm, I think it's Psalm 27, about one thing that David had desired. He'd really sought after. And that was to behold the beauty of Jehovah in his temple and inquire of him there. I haven't quoted that quite right, but that's what he wanted to do. The great thing in David's heart was to be in God's house. He loved God's house. You know, we've been impressed at home with that lovely scripture. A day in thy courts is better than 1,000. Now, when you're young, you don't think that. In fact, you might find Sunday quite irksome. But as you get older, and as you begin to live perhaps more thoroughly and carefully in God's love and grace, you find that a day in God's courts and in the house of God is better than 1,000 days. Wherever else you go, or whatever else you do, you need to go and see Switzerland or the most beautiful places in the world. A day in God's courts is better than 1,000. I think we all know that. How wonderful just to enjoy the love of God and the presence of Jesus. They're very precious. Anyway, Enoch managed to find time to be with God. And we know from the scripture that God spoke to him about the coming of Jesus. I think it's remarkable. Jude tells us that, you know. Jude, Enoch walked in all this antediluvian evil world, and it was a terrible world. Some people think that the antediluvian world are worse than the world we're living in. The morals and the corruption and the violence. And we're but living in a bad enough world, beloved brethren. You think of walking with God in the day in which we are. 11:9. Wicked men waxing worse and worse. Violence, corruption. I'm not going to occupy you with it. We all know. And you might say, can the iniquity of the Amorites get any more full? The answer is the patience of God. He waits. He waits while the ark's being prepared. That's Noah. We'll come to that in a second. But Enoch walked with God, a family man, and he found time to be with God, and God told him that Christ was going to come with his holy myriads. Well, I read an article recently that said the writer predicted that in 50 years there wouldn't even be a church in England. He was saying that attendance at churches has dropped, I think it's between 7 and 10% today, and it's gone down over the last 20 years. And he was saying that by the year 2050, it's doubtful if there'll be a single church left in England. Now, I don't believe that. I don't believe it on the evidence of Scripture. But you know, when Jesus comes, and this is the appearing that Jude was talking about, when it was a time for judgment, but he got that glorious vision of Christ coming. And he was going to come, not with a handful of odd saints, but he's going to come amidst his holy myriads. We were talking recently about the size of the heavenly city. I don't know whether we've got any mathematicians. Well, I know we've got some mathematicians amongst us. But you may perhaps never have worked out the size of the heavenly city. It's 12,000 stadia, which I think it, if you add it up in direct measurements, you'll find it's about 1,500 miles. So one side of the heavenly city is 1,500 miles. But it isn't square, but it's a cube. So it's 1,500 miles this way, 1,500 miles this way, and I can't reach the ceiling. Can you imagine a cube that size? I think about it. And you say, how big's that? Well, I'll tell you what the volume is. It's 33.5 million cubic miles. That's the size of the heavenly city, according to what John saw. Now, I can't tell you how many people of this dispensation of faith are going to live in 33.5 million cubic miles. I think in Britain our density is about 40 houses to the hectare. But I won't go on to that. It's not very interesting. But it just brings to me a sense of how great the victory that Jesus is going to have. Wonderful, you know. Millions. Millions. You think of him, lo, he comes from heaven descending. You know, once for guilty sinners slain. Thousands. Thousands saints attending swell the triumph of his train. It's going to be magnificent. And Enoch saw that. It tells us, you know, he had more sons and daughters, and yet he still walked with God. And before he died, he had the sense that he'd been pleasing to God. Do you know, beloved brethren, I think that's one thing every lover of Christ would covet, that before you die, you have some sense that you've been pleasing to God. Jesus said, I do always those things which please my Father. What a sense he had of the delight he gave to God. And I think every believer would like to have that sense. Helpful. We desire help that it should be so. Now when we come to Noah, Noah was a perfect man in his generation. And Noah walked with God. Now I think Noah presents a slightly different picture from Enoch. Enoch presents faith. He walked by faith and he walked by hope. When it comes to Noah, God oracularly warned him about things that were going to happen. He told him that judgment was coming. Now, brethren, that's where we're standing tonight. Do you know that? On the one hand, we stand on the brink of eternity. The other hand is that God's judgment is poised to break. That's where it is. And Noah was told that. He was oracularly warned concerning things not yet seen. God said, I'm going to roll water over the whole of the face of this earth. What a thing, you know. And yet, Noah was told to build the ark. You know, just being realistic about it. Supposing God said to us, build an ark miles away from the sea. It's got to be a huge vessel, 600 feet by about 50 feet high. Think of that. He never built a boat in his life. But he got to build this big boat, and it was going to carry elephants and giraffes and all sorts of creatures. I'm not going into that. You all know enough about Noah's Ark. You children know more about it than I do. You've probably got a Noah's Ark at home to play with. So you know exactly what I'm saying. But he'd got to build a boat that would float and carry all these animals. Now, if you think about it, it must have been a terrible problem to him. And God said, in due course, the storm's going to come, and you're going to go through that storm. Would his boat float? I've never built a boat in my life, but I'm quite sure that anything I built would sink. And anything that man makes will sink. If God doesn't direct it, it's not going to float. But there's one thing absolutely sure, beloved brethren, that every believer in Christ will go through the judgment and it won't touch them. Wonderful. And so Enoch walked with God and he learned that the flood was coming. They got to build this boat and the ark would save his house. And I can think of him looking at his boys, you know. I guess we look at our children and we think, well, that one goes through the flood. And you walk with God about it. You seek God's presence. And you talk to God about it. And you remind God that he gave you that child. And you prayed before it was ever born. And I think Noah would have looked at his boys and wondered, will they go through? And as he waited, as God waited before the rain started, and the great deep was broken up, he preached about the coming of Jesus. He preached about going through the flood. Now, we often say that he preached for 120 years, but I don't think you'll find a scripture that tells you that. But he preached, and he preached, and he preached. And I'll tell you something very interesting as well. God's long-suffering still went on. It went on 120 years, and he waited. The whole earth was corrupt, just like today, and God still waits. And I marvel at God's patience. And I marvel at God's suffering, long-suffering. I marvel at it with me, let alone other obviously depraved and wicked people around us. But God still waits until his number is complete. Those he's going to bless, he will bless. Balaam says, God has blessed and I cannot reverse it. And God will bless because he's a God who delights to bless. But I just think of Noah, you know, and that flood coming down, up, and the rain coming down. Now, it says very interestingly, he still waited another 7 days. Have you noticed that? He went into the ark when God told him to go in the ark, and it said he waited yet 7 days more. And then God shut him in. The mercy and long-suffering of God. And brethren, in this day, in the mercy and long-suffering of God, what do? We build. Men and women who walk with God build. We don't say it's all coming down. It's a waste of time doing anything. Do you know, it's easy to be a demolition engineer. It's far more difficult to be a builder and a constructor. And I suggest, you know, you think of how Paul worked when he went to Ephesus. Well, he didn't go to Ephesus. He was at Troas. And he called the Ephesian elders over. And he reminded them of how he built when he came to Ephesus. You build. You preach. You bear witness to Christ. You live a life of sacrifice and giving and service. Building. You remember when Nehemiah was working at the wall? It says some of the nobles wouldn't put their neck to the work. But you'll find if you read that scripture, all sorts of people built at the wall. You find the goldsmiths did. And you'll find somebody's daughters built at the wall. They were building. Brethren, let us build. Building one another up, sustaining the weak, comforting the faint-hearted. You build. Paul says, you know how I was amongst you. With tears, he visited every house in the place. He says so. He didn't. He preached to them all the full counsel of God. He was a builder before judgment fell. That's Noah. Malachi, and I'm finished. I'm sorry, Brendan, if I'm in too long. Malachi was a priest. I'm sorry, Levi was a priest. I'm talking about Malachi. But it says here that Levi walked with God. I don't know whether you've ever noticed that. You know, God called Levi out. It tells us in Samuel that he appeared to thy father's house in Egypt. That's what the word tells us. I can't find any record in the scriptures of when God appeared to the house of Levi when they were in Egypt. He appeared to Moses when he was in the wilderness of Midian. But it says specifically in Samuel that God appeared to thy father's house when they were in Egypt. And so at some stage in Levi's history, God had come to him and signaled him out as someone who was going to put incense before his nostrils and offer whole burnt offerings. That's what Moses says. God had taken up a covenant with Levi. And I want you to notice this. My covenant with him was of peace. A man who walked with God found that he was entered into by God in a covenant of peace. Go back, I think it's to Numbers 25, I think, at the time of Eleazar. And God specifically says that. Levi had been faithful through Eleazar. And God said to him, behold, I give unto him my covenant of peace. A man or a woman who walks with God will walk in peace. Peace. What a wonderful theme to have in the day in which we live. That when you come into God's presence and seek God's presence and commune with God, you have that sense of settled peace, which nothing and no one can break into and upon. You think of how Paul was like that, you know, Romans 8. As you read what he says in Romans 8, he talks about things present and things to come, and height and depth, nakedness, famine, the sword. You go through the list that Paul enumerates. And he says, in all things, we more than conquer. He didn't just manage to win. He didn't scrape a close win. He more than conquered. And I don't understand that. But that's what the word says. He more than conquered through him who loved us. And he was persuaded that nothing, nor any other creature, could separate him from the love of God in Christ Jesus my Lord. I think it's like the gold ring, you know, that scripture. There's no break in it. You know, when you look at a ring, you know that it's a tribute, that somebody loves you, and that love continues. That's what it stands for. The Father gave it to the prodigal son. And he gave him that ring. He said, put a ring on his hand. And what he was saying was, I want that son brought into the sense of my settled love forever. My covenant with him was a peace. Wonderful. How wonderful, you know, the law of truth. I gave them to him that he might fear, and he feared me, and trembled before my name. And it's right, brethren, if you walk with God, to walk in a fear. Not fear of afraid, but reverential respect. And yet, we're brought into the relationship of Father and Son. You think of what the prophet said, in the place where they were not my people, they shall be called sons of the living God. And I think that's wonderful. You know, you think of that. God brought this man into a sense of peace with him. Goes on a bit further, and he says it was peace. He walked with me in peace and uprightness. Pre-slips, I don't want to go on to that. It was life and peace. Those are two things I want to say. Life and peace. My covenant with him was of life and peace. You see, God gave to Levi, a man who walked with him, the sense of life and peace. Now, have you got that tonight? Has every one of us got that? Through walking with God, having to do with God daily, have we got that sense of life and peace? You remember the Father. We're to know God as our Father. I think this is one of the most wonderful things about Christianity, that we're brought into the knowledge of God as Father. Think of knowing the eternal God as Father. A relationship that never changes. Reconciled to God through the death of his Son. And we've got peace with God. And nothing can break in upon it. The believer in Jesus, who walks with God, has this settled peace. Isn't it wonderful? I don't really want to say any more. I don't want to weary the saints. But I think it's a wonderful thing to walk with God. You know, some years ago, I'll tell you a little story. Some years ago, there was a big floral competition. And in the middle of this floral competition, there was a single flower. And it was beautiful. And somebody said, which nursery did that come from? And they found out that it had been grown by a little girl, about 12, who lived in an East London tenement. She'd grown it in an old cracked teapot. But what she used to do was to move that flower from window ledge to keep it in the sunshine. I think when you walk with God, you walk in the sunshine. Mr. Raven used to talk about walking on the sunny side of the road. Brethren, we don't have to walk down the shadowy side of the road. To walk in the sun is to walk with God. You walk in the light of his face. You walk in his peace. You walk in his love. You walk in the joy of a father's love that never changes. And I think it's a very precious thing. These men walked with God. They all had differing circumstances. Enoch was a family man. Noah was a man who built and worked and yet walked with God. And Levi was a priest who served God and who put incense before him and saw that the offerings were offered up. If you're a priest, as every son is a priest, it's a wonderful privilege to be able to serve God in that way. And all these men had peace. They lived in the sunshine and they lived in peace with God. My covenant with him was life and peace. May we just be helped, beloved brethren, to know the sweetness of the Father's love. I think of Mr. Darby's hymn, you know. The Father's love, the source of all, sweeter than all it gives, shines on us now without recall, and lasts while Jesus lives. That's a portion, the inheritance of those that walk with God. May we know it and walk here for his pleasure till, as Enoch, we're translated when Christ comes. For his name's sake.